move on from the days of Hannibal, and maybe a little bit too long, but we learned some good spiritual principles and have an understanding of, good understanding of that segment of the history of Rome. Now what we have to do is we want to go back into this century and pick up a few other things that were going on. I don't want you to think that Hannibal was the only thing that was occupying the energy and the time and the money and all of Rome. Many other things were. I'm now working on the European Common Market to kind of bring us, when we get into the Roman Empire, bring us into perspective of the revised Roman Empire. Margaret Thatcher, one of her great problems was not only domestic, but in dealing with the European market. Margaret Thatcher, one of the last that wanted to keep the market competitive, even within itself. She was fighting a losing battle. This had been going on for several years, ever since the formation of the concept of a European common market, which, if it's very difficult, and I certainly have tried to be sure I don't sound like I'm prophesying that the rapture is close, but I'm just saying there are so many things that that are historically, I know the Word of God and cannot deny certain things, and if these things go through, so much is going to occur in regards to what Europe is going to look like once this thing gets rolling in 92. And some of the things that she wanted are not going to occur, and that will, by that I mean the things that are, that Margaret Thatcher wanted are not going to come about. So the European common market's going to look even more different than what she would have liked. And another great personnel of history has been rejected by our country. Proverbs has some things to say about rejecting great people of integrity, great leaders like Margaret Thatcher, and England will never be the same without her as their leader, and probably historically, economically, will go into mediocrity in the common market, and other things are going to occur, but we don't want to get into that right now. But I'm trying to gather in some information, some specific information on the common market, so that we can, when we get into Rome, we can take a look, kind of pull into all the things that are occurring historically, so that we have a perspective of these things. We learn history, hopefully, to learn from history. We learn it to learn from it. And unfortunately, many people do not. We can't even learn from the history of our parents and grandparents and people that we're around. So it becomes even more difficult to try to learn from centuries ago. But we try, and the Word of God has a lot to say in regard to learning about history. Well, let's prepare ourselves for a study as we move into the fullness of time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are an intensified stage of history. We find ourselves in a history that is without prophecy, a history, Heavenly Father, that is without its goal of glory, We live in a time, Heavenly Father, that simply the trends of history, where each generation has the opportunity and the challenge to believe in your Son and to decide the place that He is going to play in the individual's life. And no other time in history is so much placed on the individual as in the church age, where it's up to the individual not only to make up his mind in regard to your Son as our Savior, but whether or not we will form our entire existence around Him. It is so important, therefore, Father, that we understand Jesus Christ and understand history, understand where we are, that we can make the proper decisions, and realize, Heavenly Father, that our stay on this earth, ever brief as it is, and we're simply taking another's place and another will take ours, but that our brief existence is not unimportant, and that it does make a difference, the decisions that we make. It makes a difference on earth, and it makes a difference in our eternal estate in regard to our rewards of your glory, reflect the glory of your Son. Cause us to understand history, that we might see your movement, see your control, and see that all history, regardless of the dispensation, is under the direct control of your Son, and that there's a purpose for it. And from this wisdom, make the proper decisions in our own lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have moved now to point K. Point K will be the next major point. What I want to note here under point K, Rome, the Roman world after the Punic Wars. I want to note a few things. I may come back and change this heading. I'm in the midst now of mass confusion, not confusion in what I've got, but how I'm going to present it to you and what I'm going to leave out and all of this type of material. This is the fun part of putting together what the fall of the Roman Republic and then the birth and rise of the Roman Empire. So there's a lot that I have to omit, or we'll really get bogged down, but there are some good things in here. There are a few names that we all are familiar with in history of Rome. One of these names is a man who made his mark during the Punic Wars, and that is Scipio Africanus. His full name is Publius Cornelius Scipio. That's P-U-B-L-I-U-S, P-U-B-L-I-U-S, Cornelius, C-O-R-N-E-L-I-U-S, Cornelius. Scipio, S-C-I-P-I-O. And then he was one of the first Romans to take the name of the country or area or war that he claims history, and therefore Africanus, A-F-R-I-C-A-N-U-S. And therefore his name is Publius Cornelius Scipio Africanus. If Hannibal, and he does, deserves our time, let's note just a few things about Scipio. By way of introduction, he was born in 236 B.C. He died in 184. The Battle of Zama, Z-A-M-A, where he defeated Hannibal was 203, so he lived another 15 years after that battle. He won his surname Africanus for defeating Hannibal in the battle. As far as his early life, not very much is known. I will tell you this, he is from a well-established Roman aristocratic family. Well-established, his father, his grandfather, his uncle, all of the Scipios, many of the Scipios, were very important to the history of Rome, born into one of the great patrician, P-A-T-R-I-C-I-A-N, one of the great patrician families in history of Rome. His father, grandfather, and great-grandfather were all consuls of Rome in their day. And all of them deserve to be studied, but of course we do not have that time. Point B, the military career of this man, that we'll just kind of go through some things. One, Scipio was a military tribune at the disastrous battle. He was a military tribune at the disastrous battle of Cannae, C-A-N-N-A-E, in 216. And this is when Hannibal first just totally slaughtered the Romans inside of Italy. Scipio was fortunate enough to make escape with other soldiers. You recall from that he rallied some 4,000 soldiers who were planning to desert Rome and Italy, and he gathered them up in the woods and recharged them in regard to their dedication to Rome, and so saved them from becoming deserters to Rome, and was able to take them back into Rome. So that's the kind of man that Scipio was as a very young man. By the way, now as I go through some of this, just remember, he was there. He saw Hannibal's tactics. He saw the way Hannibal handled himself, and he was learning. Hannibal's not aware that this young Scipio is studying him, but just taking you through. You know, some people can go through things in life and never learn anything. Other people who make their mark in history one way or the other, spiritually or in the cosmic world, are people who see and learn. And Scipio is one of those who see and learn. Point two, in 213, Scipio returned to civilian life, pretty much having had his full of Rome and politics and all that was going on. There was a long period of Fabianism. A lot of things were going on, so he returned to civilian life. Then in 211, his father and uncle were killed in Spain by the Carthaginians. Both his father and his uncle were killed in Spain. That happened in 211, excuse me. His father and his uncle were killed in Spain to the Carthaginians, actually to Hannibal's brother. Under the Carthaginian army under the command of Hannibal's brother. And therefore, point three, in 210, at 213, he retired, went into civilian life, private life. His father and uncle were killed in 211. In 210, Rome decided to send reinforcements to Spain. Rome, the Senate of Rome, decided to send some reinforcements to Spain. But no senior general wanted the job. They were rather hesitant of meeting Hannibal's brother, either of them. And therefore, none of the senior ranking generals of Rome wanted to lead a reinforcement into Spain. Scipio, not even a magistrate at this time, a ranking person, volunteered to go. He came forward. He heard what was going on, and realizing that his father and uncle had died there, wanted a little personal revenge. So he came forward and volunteered to lead the army, the reinforcement army. The people of Rome hailed him, and the Roman Senate was kind of backed into a corner, and therefore decided to invest in him the command there. And not only would he be escorting the reinforcement army, but Scipio would also now become commander of the army in Spain. These are the ways that people make their mark. Other people just sit back and don't want to do anything. Other people see and they take that step. And believer, this is so true in so many areas of our life. I'm just want you to apply. I don't want you to just take historical notes. But in your own private life, in your own personal life, those who take a step, I don't care if it's just an enjoyment of life. Just move it from even making great political or military steps, just whatever you do in life. There are people who just get into a nice little track of life and they're happy with it. Mediocrity. And then there are other people who just make an effort. To enjoy life takes an effort. You have to have your values, you have to have your momentum, your sense of destiny, and you have to put forth a little into it. And a lot of people just don't have the energy, and it's up here, not physiological, to take that step. Scipio did, and the Senate of Rome invested him the command. Let's note a principle. This grant by the people to a man who had not been a praetor, P-R-A-E-T-O-R, or consul, C-O-N-S-U-L, of a military command outside of Italy created an important constitutional precedent. This had never been done before for a man who did not even hold the office of magistrate or consul or praetor of a military command outside of Italy, and to take the command outside of Italy created a constitutional precedent. You remember that when we come to Gaius. Scipio set out to avenge his father and to stop the Carthaginians in Spain, to cut off the supply line from Spain to Hannibal, and indeed turn the war or the tide of the war against Hannibal. And those were his objectives as he set out. Avenge his father, cut off the supply line, logistical supply line to Hannibal, and turn the tide of the war against Hannibal. And you recall that plus Fabianism really worked. All right, point four. In 209, he defeated New Carthage. Do I have Spain on here? Let's see. Well, New Carthage is just on the coastal plains of Spain, on the eastern coast of Spain. We've noted it before, but let's note it now. In 209, he defeated, first of all, New Carthage. It was the great city that the Carthaginians had built, and so he defeated New Carthage. He gained control of all of the grain stores of supplies, which now cuts off food supply to Hannibal. He gathered in hostages. That's always been important in history. They're very important today. And when I say those kinds of things, now it should, yeah, you see all of how you can get bogged down with hostages. And Rome didn't care much about hostages. Rome kind of always felt that if a person was somewhere, they put their life on the line, and Rome didn't influence Rome's decision because somebody else held hostages or prisoners of war. But most people do, and most people are controlled by these type of things, as America today. So he gathered in some hostages. He also controls some silver mines, which brings in wealth to Rome. I'm just showing you how all these things he's doing for Rome. He gained control of a splendid harbor for trade and commerce. And he really did a great deal for Rome. And it caused the people in Rome to say, quote, "The ancient gods were with this man." And that was sort of the thing that followed Scipio. We'll see it throughout, that the gods were with him, because just so many peculiar little things of success followed him. All right, point five. Scipio was a military success. He's not to be compared with Hannibal. He's not to be compared with Alexander. He's not to be compared with Napoleon. He's not to be compared with Douglas MacArthur. But he does rank in the list of some of the great generals of military history. Now, he stopped at this point in Spain to train his army in new tactics. Now, I'll come back to this, but I want you to know that's one thing this man did have. He had flexibility. We saw that at the Battle of Zama. See, the Romans had always won on a very good principle, but they did it to the point where they were too rigid, but just disciplined. Rome depended on the unbelievable control, self-discipline of the individual soldier. And the discipline of that soldier to protect, remember the checkerboard, to protect his square. And it was just unbelievable. The discipline of the Roman soldier to protect his area. And that's what they depended upon. And everything else was just rigid. But Scipio, after he had observed Hannibal and Hannibal's brothers, realized you had to learn to be more flexible. This could give you a historical frame reference for it. When the British were fighting the Americans in the early days of our first war for independence, you'll recall that the British would line up and the front line fire, then they would stoop down to load their muzzle, and then the next group would stand up and fire, and they would have three lines. And by the time the third line had fired, first line stands up and they fire, and they were just shot down. Because the colonists had learned to more of the cowboy type of fighting, Indian type of fighting, and they weren't going to just come out there like gentlemen and line up and blow each other apart out on the field. So that was the way the Romans were, much like the British were during that time. Totally inflexible. This is the way we're trained. This is the way we do it. And there's a lot of self-discipline, and that's why they've won. But Scipio realized it was time for change. So he stopped and he started training his army in new tactics. Normally, in the Roman formation, the two rear ranks of a Roman army closely supported the front line. Now let me tell you Scipio's new tactic. Under a screen of light troops, in other words, he would put light troops out in the front, under a screen of light troops, divided his main forces, which fell upon the enemy's flanks. So he would have, if you can imagine, you're the one army, and this is Scipio's side, he would have a strong army here and here, and his light troops in the middle, and then the wings would come across. The main thing about it is most people expected them to have their main force in the middle as they always had. But Scipio, having observed some things with Hannibal and some things with Hannibal's brother, started realizing he had to be flexible on the flanks. So he changed the what we'll call flank attacks of Rome. He defeated the Carthaginians in 208 B.C. He defeated Hannibal's brother, who ran to the north to join Hannibal, and we studied that movement. Scipio made a deliberate decision not to pursue. Now, his brother, well, I don't want to get the other map, unless it's right here on top, but Scipio made a decision. Let's see what we have. Okay, this will be good enough for you to get a feel of what's happening historically. And we can move on. It's got a lot of things on it. Here's Italy, Roma right here. And then over here is Spain, New Carthage right in here. And the route that they would take, go up across here and the mountains and then come across and come over into the Po Valley. Now, when they had their battle, it's on the plains here in Spain. Well, the brother just took off almost on the same route that his brother had taken, but Scipio did not pursue him. Scipio, on purpose, did not pursue the brother, but decided it would be better to secure all of Spain just take care of all of Spain, so he cuts off all supplies. There were two Carthaginian armies that still remained in Spain, and so Scipio decided that he wanted to stay and defeat these armies. In 206, he brilliantly fought some battles and showed great flexibility in his controlled army and the strength of the wings, and defeated Hannibal's brother's armies, the Carthaginian army. So in 206, he had finally gained full control of Spain. All right, that brings us to point six. He was elected the consul of Rome. As you can imagine, when he entered Rome, well, the Roman people went crazy. The Romans went crazy. He came in with wealth, slaves, defeated the Carthaginians. I mean, he had done so much, because, remember, they have very little to be excited about, because Hannibal has defeated and defeated. I don't know if I told you last week, but the nice conservative estimate, I didn't take the extreme, because they're extreme estimates, just a conservative estimate. Hannibal and his army killed 1 million Romans in the 16 years. Some 1 million Romans were killed by Hannibal's army. And remember, each one of them, we're talking, you know, old jab, personal hand-to-hand combat. We're not talking, you know, drop a mortar fire or a tank fire and blow away 100 of them at one time. We're talking about just killing one at a time. And the conservative estimate, 1 million Romans died during that 16-year period of the Punic Wars with Hannibal. So what I'm pointing out is that people of Rome, their morale is very low. So now comes in Scipio, having fully conquered Spain, cut off supply lines to Hannibal, defeated Hannibal's brother, and brings in a great deal of wealth to Spain, or to Rome. So Rome was excited, and he was made the consul of Rome. So he was elected the consul of Rome in 205 B.C., and his plans now were different than anyone else's. They were boldly different. Now what he wanted to do, which nobody else had even thought of, nobody else wanted to do, was forget Hannibal and take Carthage. Now, we're looking, we're around 205, and Scipio and his staff came up with the idea, just forget all about Hannibal here in Italy. Hannibal cannot take Rome. He doesn't have the siege machinery. And everybody's been worried about Hannibal. Forget Hannibal. Go over here and take Carthage. And once you take Carthage, he has absolutely no reason to fight, no supply land, line, no home country. And here's Carthage. Here's Rome. And if they go to South Africa, and North Africa coast, take Carthage, cut off all of this, then Hannibal is just hanging there. So boldly different. Everybody in Rome was worried about Hannibal in Italy. And Scipio said, no, he's already controlled over here. He controls Spain to the west of Rome. And now go over and control all of North Africa. And that was his plan. Well, obviously, he was met with a lot of opposition. And but he still felt that this was the great issue. After a battle with the Senate, he won out with the Senate. He encouraged the Senate, and therefore decided to set out for North Africa. He won a few battles in southern Italy getting there. And in 204 B.C., landed some 35,000 men in Africa, where he began his campaign of taking city after city in North Africa. So he came up with that idea. See, that's one of the things in the War Between the States that General Grant did. Now, General Grant wasn't all that great of a military personnel, In fact, he was last in his class, one of the last in his class at the Point, West Point. But what Grant did, he realized the greatness of Lee. He had the highest of respect for Robert E. Lee. And he just stood back, looked at what had happened over the last 4 years of the war. Nobody's been able to take Lee. Nobody's been able to conquer Lee. And he's lost a few battles, but he hasn't lost the campaign. So what Ulysses S. Grant said was, forget Lee and take Atlanta. And Richmond. Take Richmond. So it changed everybody's idea. And in fact, Grant, I think I've showed you, Grant just kept sweeping around to avoid confrontation with Lee. He didn't even want to fight Lee. He just came around, and then he got stuck south of Richmond in that horrible winter of 63-64, and where just hundreds died of gangrene, frozen, and hunger, both from the north and the south. And then when the spring opened up, he was able to move right up in through Petersburg, defeat Richmond, and that sent Lee pushing over toward the west, over to, he couldn't turn south because Ulysses Grant sent part of his army south. He couldn't turn north because he had no logistic supplies there. So here's Lee running this way, a northern army below him, so he can't turn and go to the south, and Grant's main army behind him. And Lee was going to Appomattox to gain some supplies, but he was cut off from doing that, and that's where the war ended, and the surrender of the War of Virginia ended. So that's what we have here with Scipio. Scipio said, forget the man, let's take all of his logistics from him. And of course we know the outcome is going to be disastrous for Hannibal, and it'll work for Scipio. Point seven. Finally, he finally defeated Hannibal in the Battle of Zama, Z-A-M-A, in 202 B.C., and we studied that war. I'm just kind of going through with you from Scipio's viewpoint. He defeated Hannibal in the Battle of Zama in 202 B.C. He his outflanked maneuver, outflanking maneuver, and having the elephants, or excuse me, the cavalry, the Nubian cavalry coming in, all of these things, he was able to defeat Hannibal. So he had a superior cavalry to defeat. He really didn't defeat Hannibal in the hand-to-hand combat of the soldiers. It was really having the great cavalry that had won the war for him. You should know this, that like Ulysses S. Grant, Scipio granted most lenient terms to Hannibal and Carthage. And this will bring great irritation from Rome, just as what Grant did with Lee brought great irritation from many of his own officers and many people in Washington. The lenient terms that Grant had given the South, and to such reaction that the carpetbaggers came in and just forgot everything that Grant wanted. Same thing with this, as we're going to find out. A lot of that Scipio had wanted to give Carthage drew great resentment from Rome. So, and then at this point he received his surname of Africanus. Now, point eight. While Scipio might be considered one of the geniuses in military strategy, he is by no means to be compared or put in the same level with such of Hannibal and Alexander and the others I've mentioned for you. He is not in the class of these people as far as real military genius is concerned. Point nine. When he got back, he was appointed the head of the Senate. When he returned to Rome after the defeat of Hannibal, he was appointed head of the Senate. Later, he strongly urged for Rome to rule in Macedonia, and was the sponsor of his brother. He was the sponsor of his brother in defeating the Macedonians in 190 B.C. He was there, but he was too old to do too much of anything other than just be there. Point 10, a great anti-Scipio movement in Rome had always existed but was building. And there was a great anti-Scipio from his friends, from his own family, from his family's enemies. They brought charges against Scipio and his brother, drummed up charges that Scipio had gotten his finger into the treasury. Scipio didn't need to do that. He had a great amount of wealth and land wealth. More charges to get him out. This is the type of way things happen in history. So all these charges were brought against Scipio and his brother. Point 11. At this time, Scipio decided to leave Rome. Leave it. He left Rome a very angry man, a very bitter man, hurt, mental attitude sins, cluster of mental attitude sins, we would say. In 184. He left Rome in 184 to farm his land. From then he was going to live a very simple life. And in 184, he died. He died a rather miserable man. He was very upset with Rome. He was in exile from Rome. He is said to have ordered, now this is, shows you his mental attitude. He is said to have ordered his burial at Literum and not in the ungrateful city of Rome. His family had a tomb in Rome in the Appian Way, and he didn't want to be buried there. He said he just simply did not want to be buried in the ungrateful city of Rome. People, just something you've learned from doctrine, maybe sometimes from history, it'll leave an impact with you so you can remember. You give your life to something. You give your life to a husband, to a wife, to your children, some cause, and things don't work out. People turn on you. Don't become bitter. It's very easy to do so, and we're very prone to do it. But it accomplishes nothing for you. And it leaves your soul so upset, so bitter, and you'll resent your life, you'll resent your years with that person or with that entity or whatever it might be, even a local church, a work, a country, well, not so much a country in this respect that I'm talking about, but employment. A lot of times employments will do something to a person, friendships even. Just walk and do your very best to keep your eyes focused on where you're going, not where you've been and how it's turned out. These are the people who resent their life and resent all that they did. Make up your mind as you're living your life, is this what I want to do with my life? And if it's what you want to do with your life, then you do it. And then later on, no matter what happens, don't look back with regrets. And don't look back with bitterness how it may turn out. Because this will ruin your soul, and you'll have an ugly soul, you'll have a bad taste for life, and I don't want you to do that. We learn it from doctrine, just learn it from history, from Scipio. So he died and was buried outside of Rome. Let's move to the final point, 12. Let's note a few things about the man. Scipio was admired and liked by his enemies. He was admired and liked by his enemies as well as his friends. He is thought to have been given favor by the gods. You know, we're dealing with mythology and all of that, not any concept of the true God of Israel, of history. But he is thought to have been favored by the gods. He was considered by many the spiritual heir of Alexander the Great. And so this gives you an idea of the man. Let's see. He added new warfare tactics to Rome, and he was the general in history that defeated Hannibal. He was greatly taken with Greek culture. He was greatly taken with Greek culture. And this is going to cause him a lot of trouble. He enjoyed the beauty and the tranquil nature of the Greek islands. And many of the Romans did not like him for this reason alone, that he was taken with these things. And often you'll find there are people like that, that they'll, you know, we're very patriotic. I'm very patriotic. And someone comes back and singing the praises of Europe or singing the praises of the Orient. And I have a historical appreciation for all lands and all people. But hey, if you like it, go. Don't sit around here and do your belly aching. If you like it so much, get on over there. And that's the way the Romans were. Romans were very proud people of their country of Rome. They were not Lithians or Latiniums and Etruscans. They were Romans. And if you didn't like Roman culture, as Scipio, he was just taken with the other cultures, which is fine, but not to the point of downgrading your own. I'm just showing you, he brought some of the problems upon himself that he's going to experience. He was a man of action when he was called upon. He was a man who enjoyed relaxing. He enjoyed life very much. He enjoyed culture. He enjoyed wine. He enjoyed fun. At the same time, he enjoyed battling. This is part of his aristocratic upbringing. Let's see. He viewed Rome as a protector of the world. He viewed Rome as a protector of the world, a protector of Greek culture, rather than a conqueror. See, the Romans thought of themselves as conquerors. He liked to think of Rome as a protector of Greek culture, of all the cultures of the world. And therefore, what Rome should do is go in and conquer and then annex and just protect. That was his view, somewhat ivory tower. So some of you might be thinking, well, that sounds great. Yeah, but it doesn't work that way in real history. So he had a lot of problems with that idea. He was kind to those that he conquered. He was kind to anyone that he conquered, and for this reason, and for his love of Greek culture and of other cultures, many in Rome sought his downfall. He was he won over the Spaniards by his charm. He won it first of all from the Carthaginians. He won the right to go in from the Carthaginians by beating the Carthaginians. But once he walked into the people of Spain, he just had them eating out of his hand. He was just a sure politician. And he got right into their culture, and he was just so well received in Spain and in parts of North Africa. Well, he won over a lot of he didn't have to fight a lot of the people up here in this area of North Africa. The Nubians, for an example, he just won them over. There were a few cities around Carthage he had to battle. But by and large, Scipio just won them over with his charm and with his aristocratic nature and presentation of himself. And so that was the kind of man that he was. And again, many Romans desired his downfall for this reason. This was difficult because he was loved and admired by Spain, by Africa, and by Macedonia. Now think of what I'm saying. Rome doesn't like the man, but the man is loved by Spain, North Africa, Macedonia. So all the world around loves this man, and the Romans don't. So they're kind of stuck with this character, and with all the other people with all the other people liking him. And the point here is that all the people supported Rome and gave Rome no problem as long as Scipio was in control of Rome. And Scipio is still studied in and appreciated in history, military history, culture, so many areas in history level of upper level history classes still study Scipio. All right, that takes care of Scipio. Now let's take a look going into now Rome after the Punic Wars. I just want to give you a little profile of one man that was important here. So we've studied Hannibal, and we studied at least one Roman during this time period. Flavian would be another one to spend a lot of time on. Remember Flavianism. It's a very important strategy in fighting Satan. But we have to move on. So let me give you now the Roman world after the Punic Wars. This is part of K. I don't know how you want to do this. All I want to do under the first thing was to show you about Scipio. Now let's take a look at Rome, the Roman world after the Punic Wars. One, first of all, Rome annexed Carthage. So Carthage is annexed. What's left of it? Two, Carthage is reduced to a small African dependency, just a small little country in North Africa, not much to it now. Three, under the insistent demands of Cato the Elder, C-A-T-O, under the insistent command of Cato the Elder in 146 B.C., Rome moved against Carthage again for no reason. Cato the Elder went around crying this slogan, "Carthage must be destroyed." He picked up a crusade, and this was his crusade, and he finally won out. Rome then maneuvered, went over, and destroyed Carthage for no reason, just really no reason. Went over and just totally defeated the people. Took away all their weapons, just as they want to take away ours in America. Took away all their weapons, and then after that, the army went in and just slaughtered people. We never want to give up our weapons. But that was in 146 B.C., and that kind of really ends the history of Carthage. Point four, Carthage disappeared from history after this unnecessary destruction. Carthage really, for all practical purposes, disappeared from history. Point five, the Republic was great. The Republic was great, but the problems were greater now. The Republic of Rome was great, but the problems of Rome were greater. After the Second Punic Wars, and including Zama, which we've called the Third Punic War, after the Punic Wars, the old aristocracy of Rome had died. The old aristocracy of Rome had died. They had disappeared. 1 million young Romans had died during these wars. See, you have to remember what happened was this, that the aristocrats paid their own way. The soldiers paid their own way, and they would their own supply, their own weaponry, in many cases even some of their own army. And so the aristocrats would leave their land, and they would go and fight in the battles. So with 1 million men dying, you can imagine what this is going to do to a country. So there's a turnover now. And a lot of these that died are your best. These are some of the best young men. These are your aristocratic families that have been established going all the way back to the founding of the city of Rome itself. So a whole line of descendancy of aristocracy and aristocrats are gone, disappearing from the scene of history because of these wars. A new aristocracy was coming to power, new money, and a lot of it was looking for places to invest, and they found their place to invest in starting moving over toward the east, and they will go on over with their new money. They'll go all over into Egypt. Then they'll go over through the Middle East here, go on over into India, and they'll bring back, we studied, the alabaster box of nard that the Mary took and broke to anoint the feet of our Lord. Well, all of these type of things were made possible now by the new aristocracy of Italy. the new Roman aristocracy who had now this money. We won't go through it right now, but they would insure their ships carrying cargo, and what they would do, take their ship out here to a little island and unload everything, send the ship back out and have it sunk, and then they would get all the money for the ship and the supplies on it, and then they would go get the supplies, sell the supplies, take the money. It was just this type of thing was going on. A lot of lawsuits were going on. It had reached a point of just no control. Totally out of the old aristocracy ethics and integrity and virtue. This was a new aristocracy, and just had more thrust for desire for money, lust for money, lust for wealth, and for all of the exotic things of the world. They just had to have the exotic things of the world. So this is the new aristocracy. Therefore, let's look now at our outline of the 3rd century B.C. All right, our outline then, 1, the Battle of Centinium, S-E-N-T-I-U-M. That was in 296. And you recall what this did is we entered into the 3rd century. That gave Rome all control over northern Italy and all of central Italy. So that was a very important battle. Then point 2... all you have to do is follow the history of the land for this outline if you want to remember the 3rd century B.C. of Rome. And I know it's going to come up at one of your Christmas parties. Somebody's going to bring up the 3rd century of Rome, and you're going to want to know this, so you'll now have it. So they started out controlling the central, and then point 2 is gaining the control of the southern campaign. That brought in that street fighter, Pyrrhus, you recall. The Battle of Beneventum in 275, that secured them, Beneventum in this area, that secured them the southern Italy. So by 275, you have the Roman Republic. They are in control of the entire peninsula, the entire lands of Italy. Point 3, that brings you to the Punic Wars, the wars with the Carthaginians. And then that brings us to point 4, a few other wars that we have to make mention of, and again, only slightly, note some of these. And I don't want you to think that wars with Carthage was all that Rome had to do during this time. There was a lot going on, trade, economics, military, social structure. When you move out an aristocracy and another aristocracy, a lot of things are changing with land. I'm going to show you next week one of the reasons Gaius Julius Caesar was murdered, and why the decline of the Roman Republic, you had so many people in poverty. I almost gave it last Sunday morning to the Sunday morning crowd, but they, I knew, would not be able to handle it. But I'm going to show you how poverty was created and how in just a matter of about 2 years, Julius Caesar was ending the poverty problem in all of Italy, would have ended it. But I want to show you why that was just one part of why he had to be, not had to be, but as far as some of the people thought, why Caesar had to be killed, along with some other reasons why he had to be killed. But these things can be solved if you really want to solve them. But he was completely solving the poverty problem. But what created the problem of the poverty and the decline of the Republic was, you have people all up and down here, they went into the war, and when they came back, they were not given their land. The land had been given away to other people by the Senate and by consuls and by other people. So you have, in the first part of the poverty people of Rome, you don't have people who didn't want to work. You have people who were robbed by the state of their heritage. And that created a great deal of the poverty. It is greatly compared with what happened in the South. Why their South is still parts in great poverty goes back to the policies of the carpetbaggers and of the North immediately after the war between the states. It's exactly what happened. And here we are 100 years later, over 100 years, and it still isn't resolved. Gaius Julius Caesar was resolving it in 2 years, and they didn't like it, and they were going to kill him. So So I want you to appreciate, if Caesar is as great as sometimes you'll hear people say, why then did they murder him, his own friends and people? That's one of the reasons. And I'll get into that, but I want you to kind of get a feel of what's happening in Rome and why the masses of poverty are created during this time period. So it's during the Punic Wars we have the beginning of the rise of a large poverty problem in Italy. And it will bring about the decline of the Roman Republic. And if it were not for the Roman Empire, kind of beginning with Caesar, but especially Augustus, this would all be over. But we're going to go from the Roman Republic to the Roman Empire to the birth of our Lord. But you have to appreciate what's going on. So this is where we'll begin next Sunday night and pull a lot of more of these things together for you. All right, let's close now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is so important that we learn these things and we understand and we see so many principles of your word being applied in history. Father, give us a sense of history. Give us a sense to understand how important Jesus Christ is in our own lives. To this end, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.